should be in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We then went on to a reality exercise, so living out your faith, actually walking with God, doing so in a way that brings glory and praise to his name. We then looked at the reality of our position, so who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ and what that means. And then we began to break that down. Now, this doesn't cover every sermon that we've preached. These are the ones that I've preached on 1 John. And we looked at union with Christ. It's transformative. So the very nature of the fact that you are united with Christ means that you will change. You will not stay the same as you are. And that's a good thing, isn't it, for one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Next one. A union with Christ brings real love. So the only way that we can really show God's love is in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not possible for us to love those who are against us, those even who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, unless we are walking with God. Then we discovered that the union with Christ brings discernment, the understanding that we don't jump everybody every time somebody says that God's Spirit is moving for us to do this. We need to check and make sure that this is God's Spirit, and he wants us to check. So it's not that we have to do it or God won't respond to us, but that we can step back and say, well, is this really God who's at work? Is this really him who is speaking? And then we looked at union with Christ brings certainty. So that whole understanding that we can know that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this week we're going to look at, there you go, you have to turn your head on the side, because I ran out of room on the slide. We're going to look at a certain reality from 1 John 5:13-21. So you can get rid of that now, Chris. You don't need that anymore. So sometimes if you go to a place or go through an experience, you might write to others, or in this day and age, you might message them, or you might send them an email to tell them what you have seen or enjoyed or even endured. You might send back a letter in order that someone might understand what you have been through. And in 2016, some 500 eyewitness accounts were given to the Imperial War Museum to commemorate the centenary battle of the Somme. And those, and many others besides, go to enable us to understand, those of us that never took part in that, what actually went on and how people experienced that kind of warfare. In fact, I'm told within those witnesses, those 500, there were descriptions of the first time that someone had taken somebody else's life. That's how descriptive they were. They really just showed the reality of the situation and the whole experience that had been through. In reality, none of us would understand that, understand what 18 and 19-year-olds we're talking about went through in that particular time. Or similarly, if you have a manufacturer, or if you are a manufacturer, you might, in order that your customer might rightly understand how the product works, you might come up with a set of instructions or diagrams in order that when they get the product, they don't sit there and scratch their head and wonder what to do. I mean, some people don't read the instructions anyway, but they're there to help us to grasp the reality of what we have in front of us. Or if you have been on a journey and you want someone to find you, you might send a set of instructions, directions as to how they might find you and get to where you have gone, how they might avoid the pitfalls and go on the way. And it's in a certain respect, as John writes this letter to us, we understand that that's what he's done. He's shown us what are the joys along the way and even some of the pitfalls along the way. But he comes, as it were, to this last section, and he really wants us to help us to understand how we might ultimately encourage others to recognize what they have in their survival kit in order that they might be able to survive. So it's almost as though we are on a journey, and as we go on that journey, there is really only one way that we're going to make it through. And that's that we avail ourselves of these wonderful survival tools, for want of a better way of putting it, that we might continue on, that we might make it into God's eternal kingdom. So what is it that John wants us to understand? Well, verse 13, he wants us to know that we have eternal life. He wants us to know that if we are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have eternal life. What is eternal life? Well, this is a life that is full. We looked last week, we drew some understandings of what people think life is in this world in which we live. You know, some make life down to be kind of the lowest ebb. If I've got breath and I keep going, well, that's a kind of life. It's a kind of existence. Well, it's not much of one. But, you know, we kept going on. We added different things to that. The understanding that if we've got someone who loves us, it makes our life so much greater. Well, here is the understanding that we have, that you can know that you have eternal life. The life which is full to its fullest. A life which is rich in meaningfulness. A life which is rich in relationship. A life in which your needs are met. Even some of your desires are met through the living God. And an eternal reality in which you will enjoy that forever unhindered. That's the idea of eternal life. That you have come and you have arrived in a life that will never be taken from you. That will go on from day to day, that will eternally be blessed of God. And you can know that you have that life this evening. Its meaning, its purpose, its fulfillment, its joy, all of those things. And John writes to us, and he wants us to grasp that we have that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 16 and verse 11 really helps us to understand that. The psalmist says, "You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." This is the life that God has for every one of his people. It's a glorious life. It is a life which is offered to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing that you need to do, John tells us, is that you need to believe. You need to understand and know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God come in human flesh. That this man who went to a cross and died in your place was not just a man, although he was a man, he was much more than that. He was the Son of God come and walking in our midst, who lived and died and was raised to life again in order that guilty sinners like you and me might be saved. Now, that's not believing in the sense of I believe in you. You know, you're told as parents that you are to encourage your children and to support them in everything and to kind of believe in them when no one else will believe in them. That's not the kind of believing in them that we're talking about here. It's not that kind of bolstering them up, giving them confidence that they will be able to do it. You know, you will do it. Don't worry. It's not that kind of believing. It's a kind of believing that says, yes, I recognize that God has done everything that is needful, everything that was that had to be done in order that I might be saved. It's the walking out onto a bridge and believing with all your passion that bridge will hold you up. Now, we don't often stop to think about bridges these days, do we? We just get in our car and fly over them or we walk across them. We don't stop and think about it. But it is that kind of faith that is necessary for the Christian life. In order that you might know that you have eternal life, you must know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he has come for you, that he has done everything that is necessary to save you. Now, do you believe that this evening? I trust that you do, because if you believe that he is the one come for you, if you believe that he died in your place, then you have eternal life and no one can take it from you. Do you have that faith this evening? I'm not asking you to believe vainly. I'm asking you to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've done, as we've gone through this letter, is he my Savior? Or as we looked at this morning, that Passover lamb, is he the lamb that is sufficient for my needs? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior? Are you willing to stake your life upon the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God come to save you? It's easy, isn't it, as we sit here in the West, as we know that we go from here into a relatively congenial society where most people, well, they might make fun of us, they might laugh at us for what we believe, but most people will leave us alone. It's quite another thing, isn't it, in China, in other places of the world where you profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you claim Him as your Christ, your Lord, then that could quite easily be the last breath that you breathe because you believe that. Do you have that faith? Do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this evening? In accepting Jesus in this way, you have, by virtue of trusting Him, eternal life. It is the gift of God by faith through His Son. Now, none of us wants to walk away this evening without eternal life, do we? None of us would want to miss out on something which is so rich and so full. So it would be foolish, wouldn't it, this evening, to turn our back on the Lord Jesus Christ, to not accept Him, to not understand what He has done. John, in his gospel, says this, John 17 and verse 3, "Now this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." You cannot have eternal life without the Lord Jesus Christ. There is just no way, because He is that life. He gives you that very life when you believe in Him. So you can know that you have eternal life if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this evening. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to go out from here and do better, although I hope you do. But you don't have to do that, because all you have to do is acknowledge that God has done it for you. That is the glory of the gospel, isn't it? It's not how clean and tidy I am, but how gloriously pure my Savior is. He has paid. It's His righteousness in which we stand. And if we stand in that righteousness, then we can know for certain that we have eternal life. Second thing John really wants you to grasp is that you can know that you have access to God in prayer. That comes in verses 14 to 17. You can know that you have access to God in prayer. You have a certain confidence going into God's presence because He looks with favor on those who enter His presence because of His Son. Because you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, you, as it were, can stroll through the gate of heaven. You can stroll up to the throne where God sits, and He'll welcome you in. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? How many of us could here just, you know, jump in the car and pop up to Buckingham Palace and knock on the door and get a reception with a queen? Very few of us, I'd imagine. She probably wouldn't be remotely interested that we've turned up. But here is the God of all the world, the one who has created all things, and He says, "Come in to my presence." Queen Esther, when she discovered that the people of God were facing death, Mordecai these days, isn't it? You can tell how long I've been walking in the Christian faith. Names change. Mordecai comes to her and says that you've been put there for this reason, that you might go and appeal to the king. But she says, if I go to the king, if he doesn't hold out his scepter, if he's not looking at me with favor, then I will lose my life. Well, she goes and she intercedes on behalf of her people. And what does the king do? The moment he sees her, he holds out his scepter, doesn't he? She's welcome in his presence because he loves her, because he looks with favor upon her. And you know, when she discovers that he does that, do you notice in the rest of the book of Esther that she never has any second thought about doing it again? She boldly goes into the king's presence. He still has to hold out his scepter. He still has to say that he's looking with favor upon her, but he does so every time. And here is the glorious thing. Once you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can stroll into God's presence at any time. And you might say, well, but my sin holds me back. But what do we have to do? All we simply have to do is confess our sin, don't we? And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the God that we love. This is the God who has set His seal of approval on us because of His Son. You can know that you are accepted in God's presence because of the Lord Jesus. And yet it goes on to say even more, doesn't it? It says that not only are we acceptable in God's presence, but we actually heard. Now, it's one thing, isn't it? You know, my children are forever on at me because I sit in a room, whether it's the living room or whatever, and I'm afraid I am quite typically a man. I can only concentrate on one thing at a time. And I'll be doing something. It doesn't matter what it is. Well, I might be on my phone, might be watching the television, I might be talking to another one of my children, but they'll always say to me, "You're not listening, Dad." You know, they need my whole attention, so I have to turn from one to do the other. But it's not like that with God, is it? We walk into His presence, and though every one of us turn up at the same time, He has undivided attention for every single one of us. Now, that's a glorious Father, isn't it? Wish I was a little bit better at that than myself, really. But here is the glorious thing. You are heard. Now, sometimes you can pray, can't you, and it feels as though your prayer hits the ceiling and bounces right back. Well, that's more to do with us than it is to do with our Father, because He's listening. He's interested in us. But if we are heard, we are told. If we ask in the manner that His Son asks, is the reality of the passage. If we ask in the manner that His Son approaches God. So what does Jesus ask for? He asks for the good of the glory of God's name. He asks for the good of God's people. He asks according to God's will. So does God hear us? Yes. But does that mean He'll answer every one of our prayers? Well, no, not in the way that we would like Him to sometimes. You know, we go bowling in there with our desires and our wants and actually sometimes our lusts, and we just present them to God as though He's going to act on them. But actually, He only listens to those that are, or He only really hears those ones which are in line with His will. So that means that we've got to think before we go bowling on in, doesn't it? It means that we've got to think about what it is that we ask for. It means that we've got to think about, is it in line with His will? Well, here we have in here the understanding that that God gives us clear guiding as to what His will is. Jesus' word, in accordance with what God has already said in His word. And in the context of the passage, what does that mean? That we might know Jesus better. So when we go bowling into His presence, asking for things, when we're asking that we might know Jesus better, then we are going to be heard. Lord, in the midst of this circumstance that I'm facing, it feels as though the bottom has fallen out of my world. I want You to fix the problem. But actually what I want, Lord, in the midst of all of this is to know Jesus better. That may mean I have to feel as though my feet have been, as it were, knocked from that solid rock, but I understand and know that they haven't been. I'm standing firmly on Christ. Lord, the circumstances of my life, make them to be that they will enable me to love You better, to desire You more. I wonder whether you pray like that or whether you pray, Lord, fix it for me. Because that's how quick we generally tend to run in to His presence. We want God to fix it quick. And we're not so sure that we want what we need, which is to know the Lord Jesus in a greater way. But we understand that not only can we go into His presence, not only does He hear us and hear us particularly when we're praying for those things which are right in His sight, but we understand that when we pray like that, He gives us things. By faith in God, we receive what we ask for. It's no point asking, is it, if you don't really believe you're going to get what you ask for? Doesn't James tell us that in his letter? But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. Ouch. In the context, you're to know God's word. You're to know what you should ask for. You should know the promises of God's word. And when you ask, you have every reason to believe that God will answer those prayers. So how well do you know your Bible? Have you put off spending some time in God's word this week? It's easy, isn't it? You know, life gets a bit busy. One of those things that goes by the by very quickly. But if you want to know what God wants for your life, if you want to know Jesus in a better way, then you need to open that Bible and pray that God will reveal himself to you more clearly. Pray that he will show you what his will is, that you might ask for it more readily. But you needn't worry. John gives you an example of the kind of thing that you can pray for. Now, sometimes when it comes to asking God for things, we have a wrong view of God. We can have a wrong view of God. We can think that he is some kind of tight-fisted dad. He doesn't really want to give us what we want. You know, he only gives it to us when we go and we're kind of down on bended knee begging for it. We can get a wrong attitude. We can get a wrong view of God. But we need to remember that God wants to bless you, but he wants you to understand why and how he wants to bless you. There's an example here given of a restored brother being put back on the right path, given life, put back on the path of life in that sense. So John tells us that we can go and pray, and then where we see a brother who is fallen into sin, we can pray for him knowing that God will work in his life, knowing that God will restore him. We can pray with confidence. But actually, let me suggest to you that you can perhaps push it a little bit further than that. It's not just talking about a brother, a Christian brother, as it were, who has fallen, but maybe even one who is a neighbor or a brother in that kind of sense. The understanding that if there is one who you are seeking to witness to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can have confidence that God hears your prayer and will give you, or give your brother, rather, life. I wonder whether you believe that when you pray for your non-Christian friends. Or do you think, well, I'm not really sure whether God's going to work or not. It's not a wonder he doesn't answer our prayers when we go with those kind of attitudes, is it? God is not willing that any should perish. And if there are brothers and sisters in Christ praying for people, didn't we ought to be praying in such a way as that we believe that God is going to answer those prayers? How keen are you to pray for the lost? This year as a church, we're looking at this whole business of evangelism. And we kind of put evangelism on that lofty, high little parapet, don't we? That it's something that's slightly unattainable that we just hope to get to on some occasion. Well, the reality is most of our evangelism is done through prayer. You're not praying about them. If you're not seeking God's grace to have an opportunity and then have the words to say, given the opportunity, then not much is going to change, is it? Come into God's presence. Plead for that brother or sister, that friend or neighbor. Plead that God will work. And look to see him answer those prayers, because that's what we need to do. There's one type of prayer prohibited, though, you notice in there. We're told not to pray for someone. Not to pray for one who is, well, committing a sin leading to death. Well, you say, well, hang on a minute. This morning you were saying all sin leads to death. And there is a sense in which that is true. When you are not a Christian and you continue in your life of sin, there is an understanding that you will face death. The wages of sin is death. But actually, this is talking about that which cannot be forgiven. And as far as I know, as I've read through Scripture, there is only one instance of that given. That's given in, or it's repeated twice, but it's given in Matthew 12:31 or Mark 3:29. There is a specific situation. And what is that situation? Well, you've got the Pharisees. These religious, righteous people, full of their own self-worth. And as they look at the Lord Jesus Christ and they see him and they recognize, there is something of that evidence as you look through the Bible that they understand who Jesus is. They've recognized to a degree that he is the one sent from God. And as they see him, what do? They reject him out of hand. They do not want him. They want him dead. Don't just want him not there. They want him gone. They are so opposed to God and his grace. And it doesn't matter how many times, and it's Jesus himself speaking to them, presents to them the gospel. They don't want it. They're not interested. We don't meet too many people like that, do we? We meet a lot of people who are out of ignorance dismissing the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of not really knowing and understanding the gospel, but you don't meet too many people who have heard the gospel, have grasped it, at least its earthly outworking anyway, and want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't get too worried about praying for those who's doing sin that leads to death, because to be quite frank, you don't meet that many of them in that way. Our business is to be praying that the Lord Jesus would be revealed into people's lives. If you come across that person who it is clear that God has turned away from, like he did Pharaoh, well then, trust the Lord with that situation. But acknowledge that not everybody will turn, and not everybody will find forgiveness. But if you pray according to God's will, know that you will be heard. And you say, but how do I know whether they have been rejected by God? Well, there are lots of signs in people's lives. I've met one or two over the years who, quite frankly, have no interest. They've heard the gospel. They even professed at points to be Christians. But they don't really know Jesus, not interested in him. And it doesn't matter how many times you speak to them the gospel, as far as they're concerned, there's not even a hint that they should ever want to repent. But you know, that's most people aren't like that. And most people, we can go and we can pray with confidence that God will work in their lives. They're so few and far between. So instead of getting worried about the ones or twos that may not, we can go rejoicing that when we come to God in prayer, knowing that he has asked us to pray for those who are perishing in this world today, that he will hear and will answer our prayers. Know that Christians are done with sin. That comes in verses 18 and 19. Sin in the life of the believer never sits comfortably, does it? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're busy praying with him, you discover that sin, when it comes into your life, puts a barrier between you and God. You know that it wars at your soul. It makes you uncomfortable coming along to be with God's people. That's why you withdraw from meeting together, because you don't really want people to know about your sin. You don't want them. And you recognize that God might have an issue with your sin as well. It causes problems. But here is the beautiful thing. Sin no longer has dominion over us. It no longer holds us where we were. And you can know that a Christian is done with sin. Colossians 1:12 to 14, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. You've been rescued. No longer are you in the dominion of darkness. But here is the beautiful thing that John goes on to tell us. The one born of God is not just, as it were, it's not that sin just no longer has dominion over us, but the one who is born of God is rescued by God. He is protected by God. The evil one cannot harm him. Wonder how many times, you know, we pray the Lord's Prayer, don't we? We've prayed it in the church. We don't pray as often as some people would like, but we do have it there sometimes. But when you pray the Lord's Prayer, have you ever stopped and considered that you should ask the Lord every day not to lead you into temptation and to deliver you from the evil one? I think sometimes we as Christians think that we're kind of invincible. We get up and we pray for the things that we know we want God to do in our day. We ask for opportunities sometimes for witness, those kind of things. But do we really take seriously that we need to be protected? Sometimes, this may not be true of you, but sometimes I've got through the end of the day and I thought, well, I've struggled in areas. Why have I struggled? Because I never asked God in the first place to protect me in those places. I thought I could do it by myself. I thought I was strong enough. You know, don't I read and pray every day? We need to remember that we are weak and that we need a sovereign protector. And God has promised that we as Christians are done with sin and that he protects us. We might get bruised and bumped along the way. We might even lose a limb or two, if you can use that spiritually. You know, we might get a little bit bent along the way. But the reality is that the devil cannot have us. Not because of anything that we have done, but because the God who protects us. The devil can never reclaim those who have been rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Peter? He was full of his own confidence, wasn't he? I'll never deny you. What did Jesus say? Peter, Satan, or rather he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you, to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. It's glorious, isn't it? We look at Peter and we say, oh, we'd never do that. Nonsense. But here is the beautiful thing. The Savior prays for Peter and he is safe. He's bumped and he's bruised. And he has to come back in repentance, but he's safe. Last thing I want you to know is that in Jesus you have everything. That comes in verses 20 through to 21. For the Christian to pursue Christ is the only course of action. Not to excuse sin or to make light of what we should or shouldn't do. Rather, we are with all our being to lay hold of Christ. Is that what you do? What's your practice every day? Is it to lay hold of Christ before you do anything else? Should be, shouldn't it? Jesus never lets go of us, that's the promise. But so often we just let go with both hands, don't we? We need to grasp them. In Jesus, we have understanding. The only way to develop is to grow, and to grow as a Christian is to seek Jesus. The more of him that you find, the more of him that you have, the more you understand you need him more, and he is the only one who can open our understanding. The road to Emmaus, those two disciples as they're going along, and they're talking with Jesus. And eventually they get to break bread with Jesus. They get to have him in their midst, and they are communing with him, and suddenly the scales drop, as it were, from their eyes, don't they? No wonder my heart was warm. No wonder I felt a lightness in my spirit as I walked with this one, this man. He helped me to understand. And that's the whole role of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? To come and to teach us of Christ. We get understanding through Jesus. We get truth through Jesus. What is truth? We read this week in a quiet time with the youngsters. What is truth? And there is Pilate, and stood before him, looking in his eyes, is the truth. It's a ridiculous question when you stop and think about it, isn't it? What is truth? He stood before you, Pilate. The Holy Spirit leads us to know, doesn't he, all truth? Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. Who is that all truth? He is Jesus. We talk about there being three sides to every story, don't we? There's each side as they tell it, and then the truth in the middle. And we recognize that there's some truth in both sides, and then you just squash it up and it somewhere tallies up. But we need to understand that with God there is only one truth, and that's Jesus Christ. Outside of him you have nothing. And there is the divine. With Jesus, you have the divine. When you have Jesus, you have God. 2 Peter helps us to grasp that. 2 Peter 1, 3 to 4. His divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. And through these, he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. You need to grasp more of Jesus, because in the grasping more of him, you have more of God in you. You have more of the divine lived out in your life. So how do we partake in the divine? Well, we center our lives entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we have eternal life. Began with eternal life, the promise that we can know that we have. And when we have Jesus, we know we have the eternal life. Only in Jesus do we receive all that we need. So John says, as he ends his letter with affection, he says, don't waste your life on idols. Everything other than the Lord Jesus Christ is deficient. In fact, it is something that you have raised and put in his place, which is unacceptable. Dear children, do not give yourselves over to idols. It is pointless. Jesus is what you need. Seek him and own him with all that you have. Don't pretend that you have in something else. Seek it alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And only then can you know a certain reality. And that certain reality is eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.